Tonight, God's Word comes to us from Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We are going to begin reading at verse 14 and then read through verse 41 of this chapter. Acts 2, beginning at verse 14. What we hear now is God's Word. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will make me full of gladness in your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with him and with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, Save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, we looked last time at the event of Pentecost, at the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And I suggested at that point that this was the fullness of the Spirit coming, the Old Testament Spirit now poured out in the New. By studying the book of Acts, we can learn a number of things about the history of the New Testament church, important things for us to know. But also, by studying Acts, we can get something of a glimpse of what New Testament preaching looked like. There are a number of great sermons in the book of Acts. Now, probably the best sermon ever preached had to be the sermon by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, where he gives the proper application of the Old Testament law. But I would suggest a close second to that is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Here we have a glimpse into what New Testament preaching looked like. They had seen the signs. They had seen the tongues of fire. They had heard the wind. They had heard the speaking in their own languages. And they couldn't understand it. In fact, they suggested, perhaps these men are drunk. And Peter gets up, standing with the 11, and addresses them and gives them this beautiful sermon about Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that sermon this evening. Children, tonight we're going to have a sermon about sermons. I'm going to preach about preaching. Now maybe you say, well, if you're going to preach about preaching, shouldn't you maybe talk to future preachers? Maybe this message tonight belongs more in the seminary classroom than in the pulpit. Well, it's true that ministers need to learn how to preach. But parishioners need to learn how to listen. What is it we should listen for when we hear a sermon preached? What makes a good sermon? Now, I'm not going to talk so much tonight about the delivery of the sermon. There has been a lot of heresy delivered with great eloquence. There has also been truth spoken through faulting lips. So we're not going to talk so much about delivery. And not even so much about the results of the sermon, when people come to faith. But what is the content? What should a sermon contain that will bring people to faith and repentance? What does preaching that converts look like? I've been to churches and listened to sermons, and sometimes I walk out and someone will say to me, wasn't that an incredibly good sermon? And I'll kind of bite my tongue, and yes, the man was eloquent and he had good examples, but it was a terrible sermon. It was an awful sermon. I attended church last Sunday. The United Reformed Churches used to have a church plant in Las Vegas, and I would attend there when it was still there, but that church plant is closed, and so someone recommended, why don't you try this particular church? And I went there, and the people were very, very friendly. And the man was very, very eloquent, but it was a terrible sermon. No mention of the gospel. No hope held out for sinners. What is it we should listen for? What makes a good sermon? What is preaching that converts? Well, I would suggest, first of all, it's preaching that is addressed to the current situation. It was the Pentecost event. They had seen the tongues of fire. They had heard the wind. They had heard them speaking in their own voices. And their evaluation was, you know what? maybe these men are just drunk. What does this mean? Others mocking said they are filled with new wine. And Peter uses that as something of his entry point. They said, perhaps these men are drunk. Peter's going to, first of all, correct their misunderstanding. They said, what does all of this mean? And Peter says, verse 15, these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. He has to, first of all, correct their misunderstanding. They thought it was one thing. They saw what was going on, but they couldn't understand it properly. They couldn't put it in its proper context. So Peter comes and he will put everything in its proper context so they can properly understand what is going on. And to do that, he uses the Scriptures. It's not drinking, he says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And he quotes the Old Testament. He explains the current situation in light of what the Scripture says. In the last as it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. That's what's going on. These signs and wonders, these great mysteries spoken of by Joel so long ago, that's what we're seeing. He applies the Word of God to the contemporary situation so they could see it properly. They misunderstood. So he takes God's Word and helps them to see properly what's going on around them. Preaching that converts needs to be applicable to what's going on in the culture today. It is not enough just to have good doctrine. It's important. It must be there. But we must take that wonderful wealth of doctrinal knowledge in Scripture and then apply it to what we see around us today. And so often needing to correct the misunderstandings that the world has. The world simply cannot see truth clearly until God's light is shed on it. The world misunderstands. The world looks at the killing of unborn children and calls it pro-choice. We shine the light of Scripture and say, no, it is murder of the unborn. The world looks at homosexual abomination and calls it gay. And we say, no, the Scriptures teach us properly how to see the world around us. Preaching that converts takes the Word of God and the wonderful doctrines we love and embrace and applies them so we can see the world properly, so we can help others see the world properly. It takes the Word of God and shines its light on the fallenness that we see around us. And so it's important to speak in biblical language. We talk today about dysfunctional families. We talk today about codependent situations. What does the Bible call those? The Bible simply uses that very, very old-fashioned, plain word, sin. Some people will say, well, that's far too simplistic to simply call it sin. Well, I don't know if it's simplistic or not. I do know that Jesus came to save sinners. The Bible never says he came for codependents. Doesn't say he came for dysfunctional families. Jesus came sinners to save. When we acknowledge that we are not in a right relationship with God, we're not honoring Him in our marriages, in our families, in our work, when we're not in line with God's ways of doing things, it is sin. But when we confess that, God forgives. Maybe it's simplistic, but it's also very, very biblical. It's the language the Scriptures use. We take the Word of God and shine it, shine its light upon the contemporary situation we see around us. That is preaching that begins to work on people's hearts and lives. We apply the Word of God to what is going on in their life. Preaching that converts explains the current situations around us properly. Preaching that converts displays the glory of God in Christ. It explains that God is in control of all things. So often the complaint of the world is it seems like things are out of control. If there's a God, why does this happen? How many times have you heard that? If there's a God, why is this terrible thing going on? Isn't God in control anymore? Preaching that converts recognizes that God is in control. He is in control of all things. He was even in control of the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through Him in your midst. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Jesus, the Son of God, was delivered up to death with His foreknowledge. More than that, with His definite plan. God is in control of all things and works all things out for His purposes. Christ went to the cross because of God's definite plan and foreknowledge that in no way excuses those who brought Him there. But it recognizes God is in control. Our lives may seem out of control, often because they're not in line with the Word of God. We're not living, acting, doing, saying the things He would have us do. But God is not out of control. There is order, there is structure, there is pattern in life. Even in this greatest crime of all, it was according to God's definite plan and foreknowledge. Preaching that converts displays the glory of God, particularly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Peter says, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised Him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for Him to be held. Peter talks about the life of Christ, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs. He talks about the death of Christ, the fact that He was crucified by the hands of lawless men, and the resurrection of Christ, that God raised Him up because death could not hold on to Him. Preaching that converts talks about Christ. Preaching that converts brings us to the foot of the cross, brings us to the story of Jesus. And in these few short verses here, we have the core of the gospel. Someone comes to you and is an unbeliever and says, what must I do? What do I have to believe? We simply take them here. You must believe in Jesus Christ, His life, His works, His wonders. You must recognize His crucified death and that God raised Him up. Those three points, the simplicity of the gospel. That's the gospel message. That Jesus lived and died and lives again. Now you don't have to go to seminary to learn that. You can share the gospel with others simply by knowing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then once again we have this evidence that Peter provides from Scripture. For David says concerning Him, this is from Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with gladness with your presence. He takes this psalm of David and applies it to Christ. And Peter goes on and he says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence, I almost imagine him smiling at this point, I may say to you with confidence, the patriarch David died and is buried and his tomb is with us today. But David was a prophet and he spoke of someone else. God had promised on oath one of his descendants would stay on the throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. He took the Old Testament Word of God and applied it to Jesus Christ, applied it to his life and death and resurrection. That is preaching that converts, bringing us to Christ, to what he has done, bringing us to his life and death and resurrection on our behalf. The Bible has one message, the message of salvation. And so in a certain sense, it doesn't matter where we begin to tell others the news of the gospel. We can begin in the New Testament, that's fine. We can begin in the Old Testament. Because there, too, we have this one story unfolding and giving us pictures of the coming of Jesus Christ. And preaching that converts has to take even those Old Testament stories and shine the light of the gospel through them. We hear about the Garden of Eden and the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. That story is not talking, first of all, about Eve's first seed, about her sons back then. It is talking about that eventual seed, Jesus Christ, who will be at enmity with the devil and overcome him. We preach Christ from the Old Testament story of creation. We see the story of Abraham and Isaac, how Abraham is called to offer up his son. And God restrains Abraham at that last minute and says, now I know that you love me more than anything. How do we apply that story? That God is challenging us to give up the things we love on his behalf? That is not the application of Abraham and Isaac. It is a picture of a God who would take his own son and place him on the wood, on the altar, on the cross. And God, rather than withholding his hand, strikes the knife. And his son is killed on our behalf. It is a picture of the coming Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection. The Old Testament stories are not simply moral examples for us. We hear the story of David and Goliath. And how many times haven't we heard that story told and preached? David, the small boy, who takes these stones and defeats the great giant. And the application we're told is, what are the Goliaths in your life that God can help you defeat now? That is not the application of David and Goliath. David is God's anointed one, God's chosen one, who goes to battle against the enemy of God's people. What is David and Goliath about? It's about Jesus coming and defeating the power of Satan. The Old Testament doesn't give us moral examples. It gives us pointers and pictures to Jesus Christ. It preaches the gospel, his life and death and revelation and resurrection. That is preaching that converts. Bringing us to the cross of Christ. Seeing His glory, seeing His majesty, seeing His victory over Satan. Peter takes the Old Testament and applies it. This Psalm of David applies it to Christ Himself. Preaching that converts explains the world around us. It highlights the glory of Jesus Christ. And it calls the hearers to repentance and faith. Peter has been going on about Jesus. He says finally in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They didn't hear that first Pentecost sermon and walk out feeling good about themselves. They weren't told, "You know, you're a pretty good person and God can help you be a little bit better." They were cut to the heart. They recognized their sin. They saw their fallenness. "This Jesus you crucified." And they said, "What can we do? What can we do?" They were brought to recognize their sin and to call out, "How can we be saved?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins." Repent. Repentance means change. It means we were going one way and now we're going to go the other way. Preaching that converts calls people to repentance. Calls them to change. It calls unbelievers to put their faith in Jesus Christ. It calls believers to reject their sin and walk in the ways of the Lord. Repentance, change, turning, conforming myself more and more to the ways of God. That's the picture of preaching that we get in the New Testament. Preaching that changes hearts and lives. We read in verse 40, and with many other words he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." He continued to call them to repentance and change. Some churches have the practice of after a sermon is preached, having an altar call, calling people forward. That's not the practice in our church. Because we don't see repentance as a one-time decision for Christ. Repentance is an ongoing way of life. It is every day listening to God and by the power of His Spirit conforming ourselves more and more to His calling. Repent, change. As the Spirit works through the Word and enlivens our hearts, He gives us the ability to change our direction. Be baptized, for you will receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to Himself. The gospel goes out to all. It goes out to all this evening. If you are here and have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, and you have heard about His life and death and resurrection, this one whom you crucified, and you say, "What can I do?" Then repent before Him. Acknowledge your sin. Embrace His work. If you have known Christ, perhaps all your life, but are living in ways that are not in conformity with His holy will, then the call goes out to you. What shall we do? Repent. Change. God has given you the gift of faith. He has placed His Holy Spirit in you that you might be able to begin to live lives that are pleasing to Him. Preaching that converts causes a change in the way we talk, in how we act, what we do, where we go. We no longer live for self and going our own ways. But because of God's work and activity in our lives, we now begin a small beginning of obedience, but begin to walk in His ways. The call goes out again tonight for all who will hear, for all in whom the Lord is working. We read at this sermon, so those who received their word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The power of the gospel is not small. It is the work of God in our hearts and our lives. Once again, the call goes to you to repent, to believe, to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the one who is in control, and to know the blessing of the outpoured Holy Spirit who works in you, who walks with you day after day after day, a life of repentance. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, we thank You for the work of Your Son, Jesus Christ, a work that is revealed to us throughout the Scriptures. We thank You for the glory of the gospel, for His perfect life that He lived, for His atoning death that He died, and that for us, O God, and for the fact that He was raised, the first fruits of the dead. If we have never recognized His work, tonight may we bow the knee before You. May we confess our sin and place our trust in Jesus Christ and begin that ongoing walk, that walk of faith, that walk of repentance, that walk of turning away from sin. Go with us all, O God, as we seek to do those things which are pleasing to You. Continue Your work in us that we can live in a way that brings honor and glory to You. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.